There's our theme text. Let's read it together. This is from the American Standard, by the way, and I preferred the American Standard because of the use of the divine name, Jehovah. You'll find that in the King James, it's Lord in all caps here. But this is the name of our God. It's the name he gave himself for us to use. So I like it, and so that's why I chose the American Standard Version. So we have, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now there's something very interesting about this particular quote. What do you think that is? Well, I'll tell you. It's a silver amulet, and it was found in Jerusalem in 1979 in an archaeological dig called, I believe it was Kif Hinnom, near the Valley of Hinnom. It was rolled up into a real tight roll. It took them 3 years to unroll it. They didn't want to damage it. But here's what's interesting about this. This dates from about the 7th century B.C., and you know what's on it? Our theme text. It is the oldest Bible quotation that we have, that mankind has. You will not find a writing older than this that has any Bible on it at all. And this one has our theme text. And by the way, just as an aside, and I know I'm going to get into trouble because when you speak extemporaneously and you do an aside, that means you're taking time away and they got to rush at the end. But many of the so-called higher critics will say that much of the Bible, like the Pentateuch, which is written by Moses, they will allege that wasn't written till post-exilic times, after Israel came back from their exile in Babylon. This is higher critics now thinking. Well, this thing comes from before Israel went to Babylon. And since it has that, now the higher critics have to rethink their theory. I love it when the higher critics get a little punch in the nose. Here's what it looks like in Hebrew. Now, I imagine most of us here can't speak Hebrew or can't read Hebrew. I can't. I mean, I know some of the letters here and whatnot. But I want you to hear what this sounds like when it's read in Hebrew. All right, here's our next test, Brother David. Okay, here we go. All right, that's verse 24. Verse 25.
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha vihunneka.
Verse 26.
Yisha Adonai panav elecha ve'yasem lecha shalom.
Okay. Now, I don't know how good an ear that you have for other languages, but we're going to play this again. But I want to show you something here in my next slide. The divine name here is what we call the tetragrammaton, the four letters. If we transliterate this, it's YHWH. And do you see it there? You saw it in our English translation. See, Jehovah occurs each time. Now, in the Hebrew language, there are only consonants. There are no letters. Now, that seems kind of odd, but that's the way the Hebrew language is set up. They know the pronunciation. They have learned the pronunciation. So that's how they know how to pronunciate it. But much of the pronunciation has been lost. What is the correct pronunciation of the divine name? We say Jehovah. There are some that prefer Yahweh. Truth be told, no one knows exactly what the ancient correct pronunciation is. But I want you to listen to this again. And you would figure that you would hear something like Jehovah or Yahweh or something like that. Listen for the second word, and we're going to play this three times, and because you'll find that they are not pronouncing the divine name. In fact, you know what they're saying? They're saying Adonai. Now listen again for the second word.
Yevarechecha Adonai veyishmerech.
Did you pick it up, Adonai?
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha vihunneka.
Okay. Now, I'm going to do the third one, but the last word in this language is a word that you know a lot. What's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. That's right. So listen, you'll hear it.
Yisha Adonai panav elecha ve'yasem lecha shalom.
Shalom. There it is. So the question is, why do they say Adonai, which means Lord? It doesn't mean Jehovah. It means Lord. Why do they say that? Well, it's part of the superstition that the Jews had. And you see it reflected a little bit in the fact that in the King James Version, they put Lord in there instead of Jehovah or Yahweh. They felt, the Jews felt, and still feel today, that it is disrespectful to God to say his name. What would you say if somebody said, it's disrespectful to say his name? What would you say? You know what I would say? What did Jesus say? He said, I have made your name known and will make it known. You see, he had it different. Now somebody said, well, Brother David, that's just your Jehovah Witness background. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses use that all the time. Well, they're right on this point. The name of God is a beautiful name, and it's a name that should be used. But they use Adonai. Now, I mentioned earlier that in the Hebrew, there are no letters. So in order to transliterate the Tetragrammaton, the divine name, into English or another language that has vowels, you have to choose some vowels. What vowels do you choose? Well, here's what they did. Do you see the vowels for Adonai, A-O-A? There you have it. That's how we got the pronunciation of Jehovah. Now, Jehovah is the English form of the Germanized Jehovah. You know the German word for yes is Yah. You know how you spell it? J-A. The Germans pronounce it as a Y. So this is where we get Jehovah from. And some, again, insistence on pronouncing it Yahweh or Yahweh. Again, the pronunciation, I think, is less important than recognizing that it is the name of our delightful Creator, the name of our Heavenly Father, Jehovah. All right, let's go a little bit further here. It's interesting if you count the number of words in this in our theme text today. It starts out with three. You see there's three words in the top, five words in the second line, and seven words on the bottom line. Now, I'm one that likes numbers. If you add up the number of words, you get 15. And anyone remember what 15 is symbolic of? You know, all the numbers have different things. Deliverance. We have a whole other lesson on that. But I thought it was interesting that there's 15 words here. Because ultimately, it is God who will deliver all mankind from sin and death. He has already delivered us from the family of Adam. We're in the family of God now. So this wonderful benediction also has that. Now, there's one more thing of interest here. The words of Numbers 6 were a priestly benediction. And we know that because in the previous two verses, we read this. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his son, saying, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel. Ye shall say unto them, and then it has that. So this benediction comes from Jehovah himself. Think about that. And he gave it to Moses, and Moses was told to give it to Aaron and his sons. So this was to be a benediction pronounced only by the priests. That's very important. In the synagogues today that still use it, many of them, I would say probably all of the Orthodox synagogues, they will close their services with this benediction. And here's how it was done. The rabbi would stand up in front at the end of the service, and everybody in the congregation would turn around, would not face him, would be look away, and he would hold up his hands, and this is where a lapel mic might have helped. So everybody's back is turned to the rabbi. He holds up his hands and he chants this. And here is the chant. It's beautiful, isn't it? When you think about it. Well, that's how the Orthodox congregations do it. I don't know about the Reformed Jews. I don't know if they still use it or not, but it's been a tradition for a very, very long time. Now, this is, as I showed you, this is how the hands are planted. Now, some of you may say, gee, that looks strangely familiar. Don't run ahead of me here now. Don't run ahead of me. Leonard Nimoy, an actor who most of you recognize, is Jewish. And when he was a young man, he had the audacity, when all the rest of the congregation was turned around, he looked around to see what was going on. And he saw that. Oh, I went the wrong way here. He saw that. And a little bit later in his career, he made use of it. See, you've all run ahead of me. You remember, for those of you that like the sci-fi, it means live long and prosper. And I think it's very interesting to consider that this thing that has become kind of common in our society today, I mean, it's not uncommon to see it, it traces back to the Jewish ritual and traces all the way back to our theme text. So if you ever see Mr. Spock give the live long and prosper, I want you to think Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, because that's where it comes from. We want to take lessons from the words now. What we've covered up to now is kind of history and some mechanics and things like that about the words themselves. But what we're really interested in is, what do they mean and how do they mean it? When we look at when we study any part of Scripture, we want to take into consideration the context, because the context helps us to understand what's being said. Now, if you were to turn your Bibles to Numbers 6 right now, I'm not asking you to, but if you did that, and you looked at verse 1, you would find the beginning of the instructions for anyone that wanted to take a Nazirite vow. Remember what the Nazirite vow was? It was a special arrangement within the nation of Israel where someone could sanctify themselves or devote themselves to just the service of God for a period of time. And there were specific rules and requirements about it. Now, we can't help but think of a Nazirite vow to be very similar to our consecration. The only difference is our consecration is for life, and in the Nazirite vow that some Israelite would elect to take, it would be usually for a period of time, although there were some Nazirites that were Nazirites for life. Do you remember Samson? Samson was a Nazirite for life. There was no time running out. And, of course, you remember not cutting the hair and not eating certain things was all part of what was involved in the Nazirite vow. So our theme verses come all the way at the end of this. We can't help but wonder if there's a connection here between the two. Now, it's a tenuous one, and remember that the chapter and verse divisions are something that somebody did a lot later. If you go to Numbers chapter 7, what you read there is something totally unrelated to this. It has to do with, after the tabernacle was set up, there were certain offerings that each of the tribes made, formal offerings. But this does seem to connect up well with the Nazirite vow, with the idea of consecration. Brother Russell had a comment in reprint 5942 about what he thought the Nazirite vow may represent. And he said there, "But the sacrifices which the Nazirites offered in connection with their vows did not typify Christ's sacrifices, but rather the consecration and devotion of the people, the antitypes of which will prevail during the millennium." So he suggested that the Nazirite vow was a picture of consecration unto righteousness that the Israelites would do in the millennium, and by extension, all of the rest of the world of mankind who comes into Israel, who becomes part of Israel and comes under that new covenant. So perhaps an application that we might see, remember, this is a blessing to be given by the priests. So we could apply this in one way as the blessing that you and I will give to Israel from beyond the veil. When we are with our high priest and we're priests in glory and in honor, we will be blessing them, giving them a benediction as they want to come into the new covenant and as they want to give their lives in a consecration to righteousness and to life in the service of God. And again, by extension, the whole world of mankind. And so what we have is spiritual Israel blessing Israel according to the flesh, that benediction. Now, we would be remiss if we can't see an application in our lives as well. Because who is your high priest? It's Jesus. And Aaron and the priests give this benediction. So we can, in a certain way, see an application of this as Jesus blessing us. again with those with that hand. And brethren, are we blessed? You betcha. Lessons from the words. We're going to look at the words now. We've got five different lessons we're going to generally draw. Now, somebody might say, well, why didn't you make bless and keep one and do six? Well, I ran out of room on the slide. It's a good excuse. Bless and keep them, favor and protect, we think it means. Make his face shine upon them, be pleased. Be gracious, merciful, and compassionate. Turn his face toward them, give his approval, attention, presence, and give peace. When you ask God to bless yourself or to bless others, you're asking him to do these things. And remember, it is Jehovah that gave this blessing to Moses to give to Aaron and the priests. So this is God now, what God wants to do. The word bless comes from the Hebrew word barak, and it means to kneel, by implication, to bless God or bless man, vice versa. Very simple meaning that we use all the time. Let's look at a few scriptures here about that show us about what blessing is all about. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. The meaning of bless is simply to do something good. By the way, when we bless God, we are showing God our good intentions, our good desires. But when God blesses us, he shows us good doing. You know, there's not a lot that you can do for God. You can't give God a glass of water, can't instruct him. You know, you can be desirous to serve him, but he already has everything. But when God blesses us, he blesses us by giving things. There's nothing more important in your lives as consecrated brothers and sisters in Christ than that you can ask the Heavenly Father for than to give you spiritual gifts. We should all ask God for spiritual gifts. The gifts to be able to serve one another, the gifts to be able to understand more deeply his word, the gift to be able to lay our lives down in sacrifice for the truth and for the brethren. These are all spiritual gifts. We thank our God for the material things that we get, but we should be asking him for spiritual gifts. He wants you to. He wants you to ask him for those things. And then once you ask, what do? You watch and you pray. Because God will give them to you. Now you have to be watching to see the return on that prayer. So what are you thankful to God for? What benefits? Well, they're uncountable. Here's a few. In fact, before I put the few up, you think for a moment. What has God blessed you with? Just think for a moment. I know the Farchionis are thankful for something very much right now, as we all are. Here's a few things. We thank God for the truth. We thank God for our families. And when I say families, I mean both our physical families and our spiritual families. We thank God for the hope that we have. Brethren, every day is a struggle as we battle the flesh and as we battle the world. Every day is a struggle. And keeping that hope out in front of you, the vision of what he has promised to give us, will help keep us strong through these tough times. Thank God for our brotherhood, our children, the daily watch care he gives over us. Do you thank God for chastisements? You know, we should thank God for everything that we have, everything. God gives us chastisements because they are proof. Oh, sorry, Brother David. he's trying to keep me on track for all the brethren watching on the internet. He gives you chastisements because he loves you. And you know what Paul says? If you didn't have chastisements, maybe you should wonder whether you're a son of God or not. But the fact that you have chastisements, the fact that the Lord sometimes has a heavy hand on us, is proof that he loves us. Because remember, God is not so much interested in our flesh. He is interested in your new creature. God's interest in our flesh only goes so far as how the experience in the flesh will grow the new creature. Keep that in mind. Even among us, as we have relationships with one another, seek out the new creature in your brothers and sisters. Try to touch that spirituality that they have. And I'm not saying that when we get together, you shouldn't ask how you're doing. When I saw Brother Mike yesterday, how you doing? I really wanted to know how he's doing in the flesh. And that's normal and that's right. But we are not in the flesh, we're in the spirit. We need to go beyond that and say, how are you doing in the spirit? What are you studying? What have you learned? What experiences has the Lord gives you? And that will draw us together very, very closely. So it's something that we should be thankful for as well. Now we'll look at a few scriptures. Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. I'm sure you've all thought about it. But the blessing of our justification is just about the greatest blessing that we have, at least to be able to start out on the narrow way. None of us would have any right at all to approach God unless we had been cleansed. God is perfect. He can't countenance imperfection. But he made an arrangement by which Jesus died and provided us our blood. And by means of that blood, we have justification. We can come before God. And it's a wonderful thing because, you know, I don't know about you when you come before God in prayer. I'm keenly aware of all the mess-ups that I do every day, the things I misstate, all of the ways in which I know I don't measure up. But God says, yeah, David, I know what you are. But don't forget that that's why I sent my son. Now let's talk. That's what our approach to God should be. Do you remember in the book of Numbers, I believe it's Numbers chapter 22, the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, and they were encountering some of the tribes that lived there, and they were winning military victories. And the Moabites at that time were real worried about all the victories that Israel had. And they said, yeah, every time we meet these guys, we lose. What do we got to do? Well, the king of Moab had an idea. Let's call the prophet Balaam. Isn't he a prophet of God? Let's get Balaam in here. So Balaam comes in, he says, I need you to do something for me. What's that? I'll pay you a good portion of money if you utter a curse on Israel. You see what the king is thinking. You know, I get him to curse Israel, and now we can win a military battle. We can defeat them. Well, Balaam says, all right. He was a prophet of God, but he wasn't a very good guy. He says, all right. So Balaam opens his mouth, and does a curse come out? You remember, what comes out? A blessing on Israel. And the king's all upset. He says, this is not what I paid for. This, I'm getting a bad deal here. And Balaam said, I'm prophet of God. I just say what he wants me to say. That's it. But in one of those cases where that blessing came out, what Balaam said, speaking the words of God, God says, I see no iniquity in Jacob and no perverseness in Israel. Now, God said that. And you scratch your head and you say, wait a second. God says he sees no sin in Jacob and no perverseness in Israel. Wait a second. Weren't they stiff-necked? Weren't they constantly going against what he said? Weren't they disobedient? He told them to do one thing, they do another. How can he say he doesn't see that? Well, brethren, we have a picture there of this text of justification. God chose not to see those things in pronouncing that blessing on Israel because it was a picture of his dealing with you and me. We have sin in our life. We're sinners. But God, through Christ, chooses not to see that. And when you talk to him in prayer, he'll tell you, yeah, I know you're a sinner. I know what you did. There's nothing that you've done that you can hide from me. I know everything. But I want you to know that I love you and that I've covered it with the blood of Christ. That is a blessing. That's a wonderful blessing, a chief blessing from our Heavenly Father. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. In Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. You know God's plan. One of the things that sets the doctrine that we have apart from most other Christian organizations, we believe Jesus died for everyone, and that his plan, according to the Abrahamic covenant he gave eons ago, is going to be a blessing for every man, woman, and child that's ever lived. And brethren, the blessing to you and me is that we've been called to be the blessers, the chief blessers. The nation of Israel will be a blesser on this side of the veil as they come into the new covenant. But you and I, dear friends, we will be blessings sitting next to Jesus. We'll be discussing with Jesus, what can we do to help the world? What can we do to bring each individual up to the highway of holiness? Brethren, that's a blessing from Jehovah that he's called us to. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Remember, we're talking about what blessings God has for us now. And one of the blessings is that we have when we know that we have done something good, when everything around us is pushing us to do something not good. Do you know how you feel when you have a victory? I mean, we all know how we feel when we have a failure. But do you know that sense that you have that I have done what God wanted me to do? Do you know that feeling? That feeling that God knows it the angels that have been watching it know it, and you just bask in that radiance of the Heavenly Father, knowing that you pleased Him. That's the blessedness that's talking here. When we endure temptation and we still do the right thing, we don't give in. Remember, Gene Burns gave a talk many years ago, and he was quoting Winston Churchill. And I use it a lot in my discourses because it's so encouraging. And you remember Gene's booming voice on the sound system, Winston Churchill, never give up, never give up, never give up. You know, it just got louder and louder, and wow. Actually, Winston Churchill said never give in, but we anglicized it here. But brethren, that is what our Lord is saying to us. Don't give up. You're tired. You're fatigued. You're fighting the battle day by day. It really gets difficult. But don't give up. God has something for you. Hang in there. Oh, I went the wrong way here. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon you. Most of us have grown up at a time in history when we haven't had physical persecution. But nearly all of us, and in fact, I would be surprised if anybody would raise their hand here that said, well, I haven't been reproached for the name of Christ. All of you have. You know what it is. But it says here, that's a blessing. You remember when they threw the apostles into the jail? What did the apostles do? They sang hymns! And they counted themselves blessed by being worthy to be persecuted for the truth. It's all of a matter of attitude, brethren. We have to have that attitude that whatever the Lord gives us in the way of experiences and permits in the way of persecution, it'll be a blessing to us. There's a little poem that shows how important attitude is. Two men looked out from prison bars. One saw dirt and one saw stars. Do you see the dirt or the stars in your experiences? You get the point. Keep. The Hebrew word shamir. Brother Gary covered this a little bit in his presentation last night, and Sister Janet. It means to protect, to attend, to watch out for. Let's look at some scriptures that use this word that help us to see it. Psalm 12, verse 7. Thou wilt keep them, O Jehovah, thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, if you're a sharp Bible student, you say, wait, Brother Stein, you're putting one over on us. If you look at the context there, he's not talking about his people. He's talking about protecting his words. That's right. That's what he's protecting here, his words, if you look at the context. But I thought that this was a good scripture to illustrate an important point. How is it that you're sanctified? You're sanctified by the truth. And where does the truth come from? It comes from words. God has protected his words because they will protect us. They will sanctify us. It is God's words whereby we can get closer and closer to our Heavenly Father, drawing close to Him in all of these things. And that's why, you know, we call ourselves Bible students. That's why we need to keep very close to the Bible, reading God's words and having the sanctifying effect of their lives in our life. They will keep us. And then the further you get from the Bible, the more trouble you're going to have. God's strength can be found in His words. Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. We have a hymn, Under Thy Wings. And except for the fact I've got a choir that is going to close this, I would have used that as a closing hymn. Under his wings. You know the picture of a hen gathering her chickens? God wants us to understand that that's how he thinks of us. He wants to gather us together. He wants to protect us. But again, I want you to go back to something I said earlier. God is not protecting our flesh except as it affects the new creature. And that's how we can understand sometimes we've had brethren that have starved to death in prisons. We've had brethren that have been crucified as Jesus was. We've had brethren that have been brought to death in a variety of different ways. God did not fail. God promised to protect their new creature. And God will do that. Only as the flesh has an effect upon that, then the flesh gets a benefit. But it is the new creature he's dealing with. Psalm 25:20. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put thy trust in thee. You know, we use that expression, keep thy soul. Now, we don't believe in a soul that's something separate, you know, that from the body. But your soul is you. Not your body, but your character, your memories, your sense of identification. All of that is going to be part of what the resurrection will be. When God takes that identity, takes the essence of what is you, and puts it in a divine body, that will be you, except with a different body. He will keep our souls. He will keep our character intact if we stay close to Him. That's the caveat. God will never fail you. Never. But you need to stay close to Him in all things. Psalm 91:11. For He will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. I love this thought. You know, you believe in guardian angels. You know, how many guardian angels do you have? Well, I can tell you, more than one. Angels are desirous to watch into our experiences. They want to see, how is it, what is God doing with these people on earth that were sinful people, and yet He makes them something into something that will eventually become among the most powerful creatures in the universe? Angels want to know how that's done. And I think having this idea of the angels watching us and guarding us is useful in a couple of ways. Number one, it will help us to endure temptation. You know, when you're by yourself and you're tempted, you know, that chocolate chip cookie in the cookie jar, nobody saw me. I had it, right? Now, that's not sinful, necessarily. But, you know, when nobody's watching, that's when sometimes temptation gets a little bit more. Well, nobody will see what I said or what I did. But, brethren, if you keep this scripture in mind, that the angels are there, they're watching. They're watching our private lives. They watch us when we pray. They watch us when we get down on our knees. They watch us when we cry for one another. When from the depths of our heart we have feeling for brethren that are undergoing very difficult circumstances. The angels are watching all of this and they're learning. And you know how you react when you see a brother or sister respond so beautifully to the hardest trial you can imagine? You say, wow, what a wonderful example they are. The angels say the same thing when you do that. You are instructing them in righteousness. And you are reinvigorating their belief that God can really do some amazing things with this sinful protoplasm on this earth. Psalm 37:34. The 37th psalm is about my favorite psalm, or my favorite chapter in Psalms. It's got so many good things in it. Wait for Jehovah and keep His way, and He will exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I put keep His way in yellow because this is the other side of the coin. You know that sanctification is a two-part process. There's God's part and there's your part. God will keep up his part, but will you keep up your part? That's what this is saying. Keep His way. We have a responsibility here. He will keep us. He has promised to do that. You can count on it. It will happen. But you have to keep His way. And that means constant in prayer, constant in fellowship, praying for one another. You know, I know I've expressed in some of the other lessons that I gave that I don't completely understand how prayer works. But I don't have to understand how it works to know how important it is to do that. Brethren, you demonstrate your love for the body of Christ when you pray for fellow body members. What is God going to think if you only pray for yourself? If you pray for spiritual gifts or maybe pray for your family, but you don't pray for those that you know are undergoing difficult circumstances. What's God going to think? He's going to say, well, my son or my daughter needs a little experience here because they're too self-centered. And an experience will come that will make us less self-centered. This is how we participate in the sanctifying process. We sanctify ourselves to the extent that we stay close to God and we are unselfish in our love and concern for one another. Make His face shine upon thee. This is the Hebrew word panah. And from Strong's here, the face, as the part that turns, is used in a great variety of applications, literal and figurative, countenance, face, favor. You know when you were growing up, the look from your mother, right? When you were doing bad, oh, you knew you were in trouble then. But you know the look from your mother or father when you did something right, something good, that smile, that countenance. Remember how you felt as little children? Brethren, that is how God looks upon us too. It says as the part that turns, you know, you can turn your face away. And, you know, if somebody does that to you, they're sending a message, aren't they? They don't want to talk to you. But the face that turns here is God's countenance that will shine upon you. I think we have shine here next, if I remember correctly. Yeah, ore. Luminous, break of day, light, setting on fire. This is God's countenance that we bring a smile to. Now, again, I don't know if you've thought about it, but you have the capability to put a smile on God's face. And I just looked at the time, and I can't believe it. We're going to have to go very face here. Psalm 31:16, make thy face to shine upon thee. Save me in thy loving kindness. I'm going to go very fast because I'm almost out of time. Cause thy face to shine. By the way, in the 80th Psalm, this expression occurs three times. And when I was preparing, I said, boy, 80th Psalm looks like a good subject for a discourse, for a study. Gracious, Hanan, to bend or stoop in kindness to inferior, to favor, bestow, give graciously. We can't help but think of the word grace. I mean, graciousness is what grace is all about. God's graciousness is the undeserved kindness that he bestows on us in any day. You know our hymn. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Isn't that beautiful? That's God. God wants to give us these things. Psalm 103:8. Jehovah God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. If that's the way God is, how are we? Are we merciful? Are we gracious? Are we slow to anger? Are we kindly loving? Do we have loving kindness? Brethren, we need to apply these things to ourselves if we are to put on the image of our Savior. Countenance. This is now in the third, in verse 26. Interestingly enough, it's the same Hebrew word, a little bit different as face. So that Hebrew word occurs twice. Now in King James, it says countenance and or face and countenance and face and countenance, whatever. But it's the same Hebrew word there. So I was wondering what the difference is here. I think in the first instance, God's face shines and brings gracious things. In the second instance, God will lift his countenance and bring peace. You see, graciousness is great, but peace is even better, that we have peace with God. Does this not suggest Jehovah giving us a delightful sense of his favor in the giving us of peace? You know, sometimes we have so much going on in our lives, so many struggles. We yearn for a little peace in our lives, and God will bring it. If I had more time, I'd tell you a story about Israel where he did that. Psalm 4, verses 6 through 8. I love this psalm, this text. Many are they that say, who will show us any good? Jehovah, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than they have when their grain and their new wine are increased. In peace will I both lay me down and sleep, for thou, Jehovah, alone makest me dwell in safety. God is interested in you. He doesn't want you to be anxious and concerned about what tomorrow will bring. When you feel that anxiety, just say, Lord, you know it's my flesh. I completely trust you for what tomorrow will bring. That's not photoshopped. Three birds. The photographer caught it just in time. The face of God smiling from the heavens. Isn't that delightful? All right, summary of our lessons. Number one, the priests give the blessing. We will give these blessings to Israel, who will consecrate to righteousness in the kingdom. Jesus, our high priest, gives them to us now. Jehovah wants us to know his blessings. We have much to be thankful for. God will protect us from any harm to our new creature. Angels are charged to watch over us. God will be gracious to us. We must be like God in reflecting these traits in our own consecrated lives. Jehovah will give us a delightful sense of his favor if we let him. Jehovah will give us peace. There's an upshot of the theme for this convention. Now we're going to close, brethren. And there we go. I found this audio clip. I paid 99 cents for it on Amazon.com. Every time that I played this in preparing this talk, I shed tears. It's beautiful. It is the singing, just much as Gary and Janet's choir did yesterday. It is the singing of Numbers 6, 24 through 26. A little bit different tune. When they started doing it, it's, oh no, they're stealing my, but it's a little different. But this is going to be our closing hymn. And I would like you to just close your eyes and listen to this as we finish up our lesson for today. All set, David? blessing.